In lesson 22 in the book of Psalms, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth this morning to Psalm chapter 39. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. What's the rebound technique? It's a technical term that is used to describe a phenomenon in the Christian way of life. I'm drawing a cross on the board. The top circle indicates eternal security. Salvation is achieved through faith alone in Christ alone. You can do it at 10 years old. You can do it with a hangover. You can do it happy, sad, glad, doesn't matter. You hear the gospel, and the gospel is that Christ died for your sins. If you say, I'll take it, with one speck of faith, more than none at all, you are entered into the top circle. And that's the doctrine of salvation in your handout. You're also entered in the bottom circle, which is fellowship. The Bible calls this fellowship. And obviously, this is in time. The top circle, you're good to go for eternity. You cannot lose your salvation. Because, obviously, when Christ was on the cross 2,000 years ago, every sin that every human ever did, those dots represent sin, was imputed to him as he hung on the tree. That's why Peter says in his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. And we know that for the last 3 hours, when he was on the cross, that's when the sin-bearing took place. God the Father imputed every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future, into his body. And when the first sin hit him, the response was a scream of extreme pain. Psalm 22, verse 1 tells us exactly what he said. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken because the answer is given in verse 3 of Psalm 22. Because God is holy and God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge it. So if God's going to allow a human to enter into fellowship with him for eternity, you must be perfect. The sin issue has to be taken off the table, otherwise God cannot let you into heaven. And therefore, God's plan was to take the sin issue off the table, and that's the concept of grace. Messiah would die for your sins. In the Old Testament, David and the boys, they looked forward to the cross. They didn't know what his name would be. They knew it would be a sin bearer. And they had a lot of Levitical sacrifices that indicated what he would do. These Levitical sacrifices, of course, spoke of the work of the Messiah. The animal had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. They'd cut his throat. And he would die a horrible death. Well, that's what Christ did. He's without spot, without blemish. He was perfect. He never sinned. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross. No other human's qualified to even undertake the mission because they're not perfect. He was. He never sinned. And therefore, he bore our sins. It took 3 hours. At the end of 3 hours, he stopped screaming. And he said, Tetelestai. The Greek word is this word here. That's the vocabulary form. It means mission accomplished. Finished. Physically, he's still alive. Well, what's finished? Well, he bore the sins of every human that ever lived, past, present, and future. He knew about you and me 2,000 years ago, a trillion years ago he knew about you and me, and he elected to die for our sins, the ones we're going to do tomorrow and the next day and next year, because we don't stop sinning to the day you die. There's no magic fairy dust. Once you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore. And you might cut down on your calories and not, you know, chase wild women anymore, but you do other sins. And so, therefore, we're in this category. We're up here once you believe that Christ died for your sins. Now, this doesn't save you. The fact that Christ historically did these things 2,000 years ago doesn't save any human being. It makes you a candidate for salvation. You still have to do something. What do you have to do? You have to say, I'll take it. And that's called faith. Now, you're also entered into this bottom circle, which is fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And when you commit your first sin after you're saved, you're cast out of the bottom circle, and you're said to be carnal. The Greek word is psychikos. You're the soulish, you're carnal. You're out of fellowship. And therefore, you basically are saved, but you're a loser. And for all eternity, you'll be a loser until you get with it and get back into fellowship. How do you get back in fellowship? Well, we studied that in the last Bible class. Psalm 38 tells you exactly how to do it. Psalm 38, verse 18 says, "For I confess my iniquity." You name your sin. 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament says, if we name our sins, if is a third-class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a passage for believers only. Now, the Catholics kind of got an idea about this. They send you to a little person behind a screen. You tell him what you did, and he gives you magic things to do, and you're back in good with God. That's a perversion of the doctrine. It says that if we name our sins to God the Father, so for illustration, you're coming to Bible class, you stop at Valero, you steal some bubble gum. That's a sin, larceny. You say, and when you do that, you're out of fellowship, you're in this bottom circle. How do you get back into the fellowship circle? You simply say, "Father, I stole bubble gum." Boom, you're back in. You don't have to feel sorry about it. You don't have to cry and moan and groan and have a guilt complex. Just name it. Many people say, "Well, that's too easy." This plan is easy for us. It's not easy for Christ. He's the one that took the place that we deserved a just punishment of our sins. So if God is love and God is grace, shouldn't it be easy? Yeah, it's easy because it excludes human works. So in our Bible class, we give everybody an opportunity to get in the bottom circle, because this is where you can learn Bible doctrine. Because if you're over here, it's academic information. It will do you no frickin' good at all. Now, this doctrine of rebound is a term that Colonel Thiem coined, who is a genius in the original languages, and he's a fellow this ministry is based on. I studied under him for over 30 years. He's with the Lord now, but I would say, as far as Bible teachers, it was Paul 2,000 years and this fellow. And most people never heard of him. Why have they never? Because he never sought human celebrityship. He never got on TV. Every book he ever wrote was free of charge. He never hustled his books. He never hustled anything, because grace is free. And he was a grace man all the way. Now, he had a sin nature. He sinned. We all sinned. But he understood the doctrine of grace, as few people do. So we were going to spend a few moments in silent prayer with our head bowed and with our eyes closed. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of coming together to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So chapter 38 was David talking about his whole categories of sins we studied last Bible class on Sunday. And then he gave us a solution. He said, "Look, I've done all these things. I'm in horrible misery. My sin's weighing me down." And then in verse 18 he said, "For I confess my iniquity." That's all you got to do. He also has this rebound verse and concept in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. It also carries over to Psalm 39. So let's look at Psalm 39. It starts out with, "For the choir director of Jeduthun, a psalm of David." Remember, all these psalms were set to music. We don't have the music anymore. We just got the Bible doctrine. So what's more important, music or the words in the song? Obviously, the words. So at one time, though, the choir would sing these things, and it's a teaching tool. So it starts out, "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue." Now, David, you think you're a sinner. David did a lot of sins, because David was saved at an early age. If you do a study of David, he was saved at a very early age, and he had, of course, what all humans have. We all have this in our soul. This is your car battery. It's the volition. If you go on positive signals and you say, "Beep, beep, beep, I want to know my Creator," he has to give you an accurate presentation of the gospel in order for you to be saved. However, if your soul goes on negative signal, "Beep, beep, beep, I don't really care about God, understand the God thing, not really interested." Even if somebody from the dead gave you the gospel, you would say no. Absolutely no. Because you're on negative signals. But I'm assuming that everyone in here has made that decision to believe that Christ died for their sins. If you haven't, you can do it in the privacy of your own soul. Just say, "Father, I'll take it." And that's all it takes. It takes a speck. How much faith does it take? It takes about the size of an electron going around an atom. In the Old Testament, they use the illustration of the mustard seed, which is a little tiny little seed. And even the faith that you gin up, let's suppose that in your little soul, you can only gin up 0.001% faith. And another knucklehead gins up 80% faith. Which one saved? Neither. Because Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that even the faith that you gin up would not save you. But God the Holy Spirit will take that amount of faith, in this case, and He's the one that makes it efficacious for salvation. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says, you can't even boast about how much faith you ginned up to save yourself. Because even if you had all the faith that every human ever had put into your faith meter, it still wouldn't save you. God the Holy Spirit takes that weak bleep of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. So He ties up the entire package of salvation. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Now that's the antithesis of most religions around the world. Islam is in the news today. Islam's a works religion. You follow a moral code, you do the rituals, and when you die, Allah will judge you, good deeds, bad deeds. If you're good enough to go to heaven, if not, you go to hell. It's works. They never tell you you're in. They've got you under their thumb all your life. Hinduism, Buddhism, the Tao, it's all the same. It's works, works, works. You got to do it. In biblical Christianity, you don't have to do squat. In fact, you can't do anything. Your good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. He's not impressed with your good deeds. If you had the good deeds of every human that ever lived credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. Why? God is perfect. This is God. He's perfect righteousness. You and I, when we're born, we are minus righteousness. And you're going to measure your good deeds next to God. Because here's the math problem. This is a cosmic math problem. For you mathematicians. Minus R, which is us, plus R equals what? Well, it's not perfection anymore. Because if God lets this into here, this is no longer perfect, is it? So what? God's got a great dilemma. I can't let you in. God cannot compromise His holiness by letting in a sinner. Can't do it. So I don't care how good you are, you're going to say that you can measure up your righteousness to God's perfection? I don't think so. That's why religions are all lies. You can't be as good as God. So God found a way. His plan's called grace. I can turn this into this. Now the math problem works. Bump, bump, bump. In Genesis 15:6, it tells you how Abraham was saved. It sets the pattern for all salvation gospels. This is 500 years. Abraham was 500 years before Moses. There was no Mosaic law to keep. It says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Doesn't mention sin, does it? It said he believed in the coming Messiah, credited to his account for righteousness. The second you believe, you receive God's righteousness instantaneously, and you can't get rid of it. That's why it's called the good news, not almost the good news. You can't lose your salvation. Once you're in, you're in. And that's another doctrine in your book, Eternal Security. God says, I hold you in my hand. Nothing's going to cause me to let you go. Very relaxing. So now you can go out and murder 15 people. You can't lose your salvation. Can't do it. Oh, but a Christian could never do that, Atticott. If they're really saved, their little heart would have a new desire and they'd never sin again. Bull moose. Almost said bullshit. It's ridiculous. Look at David. David was a mature believer. When you're saved, we're all babies. We don't know squat. All we do is crap our pants. We don't know any Bible doctrine whatsoever. We never heard of eternal security. We never heard of this. Never heard of that. What happened on the cross? No idea. We don't know anything. And that's okay. I started out that way. The command is to grow up to be a mature believer. To be a mature believer. That's what God wants you to do. Not to imitate the unbeliever with good deeds, but to be a mature believer. To take Bible doctrine in this book and put it in your freaking brain. Here's your brain. And right now it's empty. Well, it's got something in there. You've got to put the categories of Bible doctrine into your brain. That's what God commands you to do as a Christian. So, David grew up real quick. He was a boy. He was a mature believer by the time he was a teenager, probably 19. And he applied doctrine. He had doctrine in his brain, doctrine. This Goliath fellow is blaspheming the Lord's chosen. I'm going to kill his ass. Well, what gave him the courage? Bible doctrine. And he said to himself, if I die on the battlefield, oh well. He said, the battle is the Lord's. I've got some skills. I've got a couple of rocks. I'm going to nail them. He applied doctrine in his freaking soul. His brothers had no doctrine. They all ran for cover. Even if they had the doctrine, they were cowards. They couldn't apply it. He went out and killed them. And then something happened to David. If you look at the life of David, David murdered, raped, robbed, adultery, lie and steal and low down Yankee, anything you can imagine. He was a worthless SOB almost his entire life. And yet the Bible says, David is the apple of my eye. That's what God said about David. David, I love you. You're the apple of my eye. Well, how could a murderer, adulterer, you know, he just didn't murder Bathsheba's husband, who was a captain in his army. He murdered an entire village at one time. Well, how could God love David? What's the secret? David rebounded. When he sinned, he got his, almost said another bad word, he got his butt back into fellowship very quickly. He applied the techniques that God had told him, which is rebound. You name a known sin, and boom, he forgives you for the unknown sins as well. Because a lot of sins we don't know they're sins. That's the beauty of it. All you have to do is recall one unknown sin, and he cleanses you from all the past sins. If you got some horrible thing you did 10 years ago, forget about it. Name a current sin. Those are all washed away, and you're in fellowship. And then, of course, you sin, and you're out of fellowship. And then you rebound, you're back in fellowship. That's why the term rebound is a good term, because it's like a basketball. And David did this all his life. But David did something we don't do. He was serious about Bible doctrine. And when he sinned, he would generally rebound. Now, one time he stayed out of fellowship here for a whole year. We said that last Bible class. And it kicked his butt. He was unhappy. He was miserable. His friends, he lost everything. He was just because he was getting divine discipline. Because the Bible says, who I love, and who does God love? God loves everybody that has that. Who I love, I will skin you alive with a frickin' whip, is what it says. It doesn't say frickin'. It says, who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. Hebrews. I think the King James Version says chastise. In the Greek, it doesn't say chastise. It says, I will skin you alive with a whip. Why? What's the purpose of divine discipline? To get you oriented to reality. To get you learning Bible doctrine and doing what you're supposed to do. Now, in the military, we follow orders. The last thing that Peter ever wrote in 2 Peter, they took him out to crucify him. He was so weak, he couldn't even... He was a very strong, robust person as a young man. I mean, he was like a big old linebacker football player. When he got old in his 60s, he had some type of disease. He couldn't hardly move. They had to carry him out of his cell to crucify him. But before he was carried out, he wrote something. And he gave the command. This is what you're supposed to do. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Period. I'm dead. If you've got to write something before you die, it should be profound. That's pretty profound. And God, the Holy Spirit, of course, energized him to write it. Grow in grace by means of Bible doctrine. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The goal for all Christians is to grow frickin' up. 90% of all Christianity today in this country are babies in the playpen of Christianity. They can tell you, I love Jesus. And I say to them, really, you love Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. Well, let me give you a little quiz, Slim. Can you tell me what the doctrine of eternal security is? Never heard of it. Can you tell me what happened on the last day of the cross? No. What? Can you tell me about the doctrine of theophany or Christophany or soteriology? Or can you explain to me this cosmic math problem, how God has to solve it? And you can you tell me about the amount of faith in Ephesians 2:8-9 that you have to be saved? No, 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 but I love Jesus. Yeah. They're idiots. And they go to these mega churches where the blind leads the blind. They sing a lot of songs, hooping and a hollering, dancing and moaning and groaning. And it's nonsense. And then they think being a good Christian is to imitate the unbeliever. What they do is they get into morality. Well, if I'm just a nice moral person, God will love me. No, he won't. God doesn't save you because you're moral, and he doesn't love you because you're moral. Unbelievers can be more moral than you. I know unbelievers that are morally superior to me, and I'm a pretty nice guy. But they're going to hell because they're blinded by their own morality. It's called self-righteousness. And that's why Paul described himself as the worst sinner that ever lived. He was the most moral person that ever lived. Not because he bumped off a few Christians. He was moral. And that Satan rules this world. And he's a genius. He sponsors equality, morality, all the isms of socialism and all that garbage. Because it distracts people. That's what he did to your grandparents. What did God say about that tree? Oh, well, you know, it's not fair, is it? You should be equal to God. That equality thing. Because they're arrogant. So, no, you're not commanded to imitate the unbeliever. You're commanded to learn the mind of Christ. That's what you're commanded to do. That's why this book is thick. There's information in here, but it's too hard. Well, if you're positive to doctrine, God has to give you a teacher to teach you. Otherwise, he wouldn't be fair. Because guess what? In heaven, as we know, heaven is a place of vast inequality. Once you believe in Christ, let's say you did at the age of 10, You're guaranteed a slot on the TONE, the table of organization and equipment, as a private E1. You're in. For all eternity, you'll be a private. But there's a rank structure in heaven. It goes all the way up to 4-star. Now, God says, I want every believer to be a 4-star general in heaven. God also says, I want every human to be saved. Every human is not saved. Why? God will not override your volition. All those that are positive towards their Creator will get the gospel. All those that are positive towards the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine, you'll get a teacher. Then it's up to you. For the unbeliever, will you take it? And if you're a believer, will you submit yourself and learn doctrine? It's your choice. Now, if you learn Bible doctrine, that's the basis for advancement in rank structure. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to look into your soul. He's going to say, what's in your soul? Did you do what I told you to do? Because let's say you're saved at point X, you die at point Y. This is your time on the game clock, folks. And let's say you're right here. Well, you pissed off a lot of time already. How much time you got left? Not much. Because when it's over, it's over. Now, you'll be in heaven, and you can come to my plantation. I'll be happy to give you a mint julep. But you're going to be a private. Maybe a corporal if you learned a couple of things. I'm not going to be a corporal. Well, that's very arrogant. No, just the Word of God says, if I take in doctrine, I rely on His promises. I don't know what I'm going to get. I might be a field grade. I don't know. Maybe I'm a line officer. Don't know. But I'm going to get something. I know that. Because I've got this stuff in my soul. And God can't lie. So I just say, thank you. I'm going to get something. And you can too. God knew about all of us in eternity past. And He made provisions to get you to this rank. All you got to do is plug in this. He gives you the clothes, the money, the logistics, everything to get to a Bible teacher. Because you can't read this for yourself and get it. Impossible. That's arrogance. I don't care what your IQ is. You're going to pull off this stuff out of the Bible? No. Can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. God has set up a system of authority whereby a man, if it's a woman preacher, you can just cross her off the list. The Bible gives you the requirements for the pastor teacher. It's a male. I didn't write it, but that's what it says. And it's only a few males that have the gift. And those males that do have the gift should prepare themselves with at least 20 years of teaching before they open their mouth. They're not prepared to say anything. They don't know anything. Well, maybe 10 years of concentrated study. And then they put out information. And God will bring a crowd or not bring a crowd. And then the crowd will take in doctrine or not take in doctrine. And that's the key to everything. That's the key to David's success. So when you hear these people say, I know you've heard them. Well, I've had a changed life, brother. Yeah, it's changed for the worse. Because before, you were kind of a nice guy. You had a couple of beers. You could tell a dirty joke. You're kind of loose and relaxed. Now that you're saved, you got sucked into legalism. Oh, I'll never tell a dirty joke. Oh, my golly. They're so uptight, they almost crack open. And they're legalistic to the core, which is a worse sin than drinking and telling dirty jokes. That's what the Bible says. And so that's what David's saying. He's saying, look, I know I'm a party animal. And David was a party animal. He had a lust pattern in his soul for good-looking women. That's just the way it is. And it screwed him up a lot of times because he didn't follow the Word of God. But here's what his sin pattern is. It said, I said, I will guard my ways. You've got to watch your own frickin' self. You've got to evaluate yourself. Am I in fellowship? I'm not out of fellowship. It's not my job. It's your job. Where are you? Are you in the bottom circle? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Because the passages say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, do not quench the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit? By sinning. Well, what is sin? Well, that's another doctrine in your band out there. There's three categories of sins. There's mental attitude sins, what you think. There's overt sins, what you do. And then there are also sins of the tongue. Gossip, maligning, those types of things. Those are the three general categories of sin. And so David said, look, I'm going to guard myself against the serious category. Next to it says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. Gossip is worse than adultery, than fornication, than drunkenness. All those sins on the Baptist top five. Gossip is worse, far worse. Maligning, bitterness. Gossip, what is gossip? Gossip is where you have something that's true and you pass it along. Suppose you see somebody that you don't like and they're doing something that's untoward. You go back to the office and say, look what I saw. It's all true, but it's none of your damn business. That's a sin. Slander is when it's a lie. You just make it up. You come back to the office, well, it goes, blah, 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 blah. I saw him coming out the liquor store holding a bottle of whatever it is. So slander is when it's a lie. Gossip is when it's true. It's none of your damn business. You're not their parents. It's none of your business. So he says, that I may not sin with my tongue, I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. The tongue is a dangerous thing. That's the book of James. It can do massive destruction. And of course, most of our jails are filled with men because men have they're wired more to commit violent crimes, overt crimes. Women, they can cut you to shreds with their tongue. And the tongue can destroy, absolutely destroy lives, institutions, everything. Just lies, absolute lies. So I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. In other words, he sees people doing stuff that are wicked, he's not going to gossip. And it's very tempting when you particularly have an enemy and you've got the goods on him. Man, it's tempting. You just like to drop the bomb. So I'll return fire on you. Now God, here's what God does to you as you're a believer. God will give you a test. He gives us all lots of tests. He'll say, look, you understand the doctrine of gossip. I'm going to give you a test. I'm going to set you up where you can just destroy somebody. Or you can just shut your mouth. What are you going to do? Well, of course you're going to gossip and destroy them, which means you're going to sin. And as soon as you do, just say, Father, I gossip. Now you're back here and you get another chance. And God is a God of grace. So when you fail, and we all fail, and we all have different patterns in our sin nature. Some people have patterns towards lasciviousness. Some people have patterns towards asceticism. And that's another doctrine, the old sin nature, of course. But he's recognized this is a serious problem. Verse 2, I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. Now remember, he's carrying on from Psalm 38, where he's describing his predicament when he's here. When you're in the bottom circle, life is hell. Well, you can put up a good front and smile at people. And some people have very nice personalities. They're in the bottom circle. They're very affable. But when they go home, they have to live with themselves. And of course, they don't know this doctrine, so they can't even get here if they wanted to. So, I refrained from even good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. The heart is the brain. The cardia is the word in the original languages, K-A-R-D-I-A. And it's not the pump that pumps blood. It's your thinking. Everything's about your thinking. Are you going to think God's thoughts or human thoughts? And Satan is over here, cosmic system. Because human good is evil. Human good is worse than human sin. What is human good? Equality is human good. It's a damn lie. It's a lie that Satan told our grandparents. It still goes around. Suppose you could make the world equal. So what? They're still going to hell. I'd rather be unequal all my life and go to heaven than have total equality with all these other idiots running around the planet. Who the heck cares that I'm equal with Joe and Joe? So what? You recall that verse in the New Testament. It says, you're a fool. Your soul is required of you tonight. And you pissed off your whole life trying to whitewash the devil's world. And it says, you're a fool. So what if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? So what? It's a distraction at best. So, I was verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. In other words, this is describing himself not using the rebound technique. The fire burned, he's under divine discipline. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's take the last verse. Every man at his best is a puff of smoke. At your best, you're a puff of smoke. In the military, I knew 4-star generals back in the day that were very high. Everybody knew them, bowed down to them. Today, who are they? Like, hey, Charlie, get me a cup of coffee. They're gone. They're at the old folks' home. So what, you're a general? Get your butt over there and quit puking on the floor. It's a breath. Doesn't mean a thing. Yes, people are like little chickens in a chicken yard. What's that chicken got over there? Oh, look at that general. Look at that person. Look at this celebrity. Look at what these idiots are, Jay Lowe, or I don't know what the hell they are. They're a breath. And morons get all upset. And so what David's saying, look, what are the numbers of my days? You know, you're spinning your wheels by trying to imitate these morons and lusting after what they have. What you want to do is lust after God's word, because that reaps great benefits. This is eternity. This is time. Even if you live for 50 years as a Christian, that's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. This is far more important than this. Far more important. And so that's what David's saying to him. He says, look, pragmatically, I don't have much time. So what am I going to do about this? Because even at my best, we're a breath. And then Shelah is an interlude in the Hebrew. That means the choir stopped to let it sink in. They just would stop the whole music. Let it sink in, people. And they start singing again. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. I know general officers that lie, steal, and cheated. They climbed up the rank structure on the backs of other people to get to their rank structure. The same in the office community, same in the business world. They travel over people, they spit them up, they don't care about anything, integrity, whatever. They just wanted to get that another star on their collar, or the keys to the executive bathroom, or whatever it is. They make a great uproar for nothing. It means nothing, really. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. In other words, you spent all your life amassing all those riches. You're dead. Who's going to get your money? So you got $1 billion in your bank account. When you're dead, where's it go? Oh, I donated it to my cats. Whatever it goes. You can't enjoy it. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. That's why David was the apple of God's eyes. You see why? He said, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to be distracted by all the celebrityship of life. And he was the king. He had it all. But he said, look, man, that means nothing. I have it all means nothing. He enjoyed it. Now, don't get me wrong. He enjoyed it. He liked getting up at 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And like having the nice clothes and all that. Sure, he enjoyed it. And with Bible doctrine in his soul, God wants you to be successful, folks. Don't take this and, well, I have to eat turnips and wear, drive an old car. No, he wants you to have a nice truck. You're in Texas here. He wants you to have all these nice things. But without Bible doctrine, guess what? You can't enjoy them. That's the irony. If you're a Christian and you have all the accoutrements of life, it'll make you totally miserable. Same thing in marriage. Marriage is not about finding the right person. The real big thing in marriage is being the right person. Because guess what? Your opposite number has an old sin nature. And you have an old sin nature. And now you've got two sinners living in close proximity. And it can be hell on frickin' earth if you get the wrong person. So the key is you can't change other people. You can change yourself. You can't change them. Take Bible doctrine into your soul. Inhale it into your soul. And you will know how to live your life. You'll know to turn the other cheek. When someone gossips about you, you don't gossip back. You put it in the hands of the Lord, like David did. David was hunted by King David. On two occasions, David had an opportunity, King Saul. David had an opportunity to kill Saul on two times. Wouldn't do it. Why? He looked into his soul and he said, God will take care of it, not me. And he passed that test. Now, don't worry, David flunked a lot of tests. But David enjoyed the things that he had. But the key to everything in the Christian way of life, the key, there's two keys. One key is rebound. The second key is learn Bible doctrine and put it into your soul. That's it. This decision here takes 3 seconds, 5 seconds, hear the gospel. It's a one-shot decision in time. To get to a mature believer, thousands of decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching so you can grow up. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I can't teach you idiots any advanced Bible doctrine. You're babies. You're morons. You're bitching, you're moaning, you're gossiping, you're seeking and lusting after the things of the world. I can't teach you anything. Sorry. And that's about the truth of most Christians. You can't teach them anything. They don't want it. They want to be entertained. And of course, I'm not very entertaining. But some of these guys, they can hooting and hollering and bouncing up and down the stage and doing cartwheels and waving the hands and strumming the guitar. It's very entertaining. But just turn the volume down and look at an Amway commercial or look at a football game. Isn't it the same crap? It's all emotionalism. It's the same stuff. What are they teaching you? Nothing. In fact, you're worse off after you leave the service than before you went in. Because now you're all screwed up. You think somehow that if you're sincere and moan and groan and tell God how sorry you are and try to live a good life, you'll impress God. You're not impressing God, you're impressing Satan. God's not impressed with you. God's impressed with only one thing, and that's God. Let's be honest. When he looks into your soul, he's impressed. When he looks here, he's impressed. This, he's not impressed with this crap. Or this minus R crap. That doesn't impress God. God is not a hypocrite. He cannot be impressed with anything that's less than himself. So, you want to impress God as an unbeliever? Get this. You want to impress God as a believer? Start putting this stuff into your soul. Then he's impressed. And the Bible says that God is tapping his foot, looking across the entire planet for somebody here. All you got to do is supply the positive volition that says in your soul, you know, this is bullshit. I go to churches and it's just something, your bullshit meter goes off. Really? This is Christianity? And when your bullshit meter goes off, God has to give you a teacher, or he wouldn't be fair to expose you to accurate Bible teaching. Then when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and many other passages, look up the doctrine of rewards. Jesus Christ is going to sit at that judgment seat. Here's you. He's going to evaluate you. What did you do with the time that I gave you on this earth? Did you do what I told you to do or not? And then the vast majority of, I'd say my estimate, 90% of Christians will be ashamed. And they'll say, for the first time, they'll realize what grace really is. First time. And they will be privates. But you, I expect all of you to stand there and say, yes, Lord. And he will say to you, the Bible tells you exactly what he's going to say to you. Matthew. He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. What's the little thing you've been faithful in? Putting this into your soul. Oh, but I haven't changed the world. You're not commanded to change the freaking world. You're commanded to put his mind into your mind. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things in the universe. That's a modern translation. What it literally says, I will make you rulers over many things. The many things are the new universe. So, and anyway, you're going to get exactly what you want. Your worst enemy is not the devil. The devil's not after you. He wastes his time with you. Their worst enemy is you. Go look in the mirror. You are your worst enemy. Absolutely. You. Because you're the one that's stopping you from learning Bible doctrine. Nobody's stopping you. You're stopping you. So David is smart. That's why David, the murderer, the rapist, the adulterer, the liar, the stealer, you name it, he did it, was the apple of God's eyes. And he did a lot of these sins as a mature believer. He wasn't a baby when he nailed Bathsheba. He was a mature believer. Mature believer. You still sin to the day you die. Now, he went to a tailspin, as we say in the Air Force, but he didn't crash and burn because he didn't die. He pulled it up out of the tailspin at the last second and rebounded and got in fellowship and got started to relearn the Bible doctrine. He flushed down the toilet. So back to our chapter here. Verse 7. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. The word hope here is confidence in the Hebrew. My confidence. It's not like, oh, I hope so, Lord, you're going to help me. No, I know you'll do it, Lord, because God can't lie. God tells you, God wants you to be a 4-star general, and he's made provision to get you there. If you're still alive, you still have a chance. If you're dead, I agree, your chances are over. But everybody in this room looks alive to me. If you're dead, I'm with you. It's over. But if you're alive, you still got a chance. You still got a chance. And then he says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Notice it says, my transgressions. He's not like our grandfather Adam. Adam, why did you do it? Well, Lord, the woman you gave me caused me to do it. Typical criminal arrogance. You're blaming God for what you did. Because if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have done this. See how tricky that is? David's a man. My transgressions. And he had some doozies. That's why I love David. Because it destroys all these hypocritical, legalistic sons of Belial that we're plagued with Christianity today. Oh, a real Christian would never go to a strip bar. Really?
They're going there all the time, folks. Oh, but a real believer, their heart would be changed. They just wouldn't want to do that anymore. These people are morons. I don't think they've ever had a beer, maybe. They're idiots. That's one of the good things about being in the military. You have no illusions about people. Or the police force. You've seen it all. You don't fall into that crap. But all the legalistic people that are walking around with their thumb up their rear end, they're the ones that put out these lies. Oh, a real Christian would never do that. Ever hear of David, you idiot? And many of these legalistic SOBs, they're not even saved. Because they think they're saved. They might say, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but I got to be a good person. That doesn't save you. If you said at one point in your life, I believe the Christ died on the cross, but I must be good. That, you're not saved. You're saved this way. I believe Christ died for me, period. There's no and. I must. So if you added that conjunction, then do it again. Just say, I believe the Christ died for me, period, Lord. That's it. Anything else? No, nothing else. That's it. You're in. The thief on the cross, he didn't do any good deeds. He never said, I'm sorry. His hands are nailed to wood. What did he say? Kurios. That's all he said. He said this, K-U-R-I-O-S, which means Lord, God. Remember when you were coming to your kingdom. You're in. Didn't get dunked in water. Didn't say, hallelujah, brother. Didn't say, I'll never do it again. Didn't do any good deeds. And he deserved to die. He's a murderer. He's a thief. That's it. Oh, but that's too easy. Wasn't easy for Jesus, folks. But it's like you're in a jet airplane. You want to get out and push. That's about how stupid you are. The pilot doesn't need your help. Neither does God. So David realizes all that. He's very relaxed. A person that's grace-oriented, when you get a hold of eternal security, it relaxes you. You say, well, I'm cool. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I'll probably screw up. That's all right. I'll rebound. I'll keep moving. I'm still alive. I'm going to keep learning. So he says, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it. You cannot save yourself. That's what he's saying. Your good works will not save you. And your good works will not rebound you. And he burst in, remove your plague from me because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. Remove your plague. When he said this prayer, he's here. Remove your hand from me. Remember we said that in chapter 38 last time. It's an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have a hand. Language of accommodation. He says, look, take the divine discipline off me, Lord. With reproach, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. It's a recognition that he's under divine discipline, because when you're here and you stay here for a long time, you're under divine discipline. Can't lose your salvation. But God will take a 2x4 and just whack the livid crap out of you. And that's what David's saying. If you want to rewind the tape, read chapter 38 again. He describes his physical being when he's out of fellowship. But the solution, he says, for I confess my iniquity. That's how he did it. I confess my iniquity, I'm back here. And that's what we're all supposed to do, is confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, again, if third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. If we confess, that word is homologeo, which means to name or decide a court case, no emotion involved, our sins, that word is harmartia. He is faithful, pisteo, and just, diakosune, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins. That's the key. That's the starting point. That's Christianity 101. We don't have that in churches today. We don't. Because it's not in the Bible? No. Because, boom, there's the answer. They don't want it. It offends them. This offends them because it excludes their good works. And they want their good works to count for God. It's insanity. It's a disorientation to reality. And the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and make them a source of blessing in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.